Our text this morning is going to come from a book in the Minor Prophets. Not minor because what they say is of little importance, but minor because of the length. We're going to be in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And as you're turning there in your Bible, I just want to kind of give you a brief background information on Hosea. First of all, the book of Hosea is a type. Hosea and Gomer are a type of God and a type of sinful Israel, respectively. So they are simply an illustration of the other. I also want to give you a quick reminder about where we are in redemptive history, because Hosea is written around the beginning of the early 700s B.C. to about the mid-700s B.C. And this is right before the fall of the Northern Kingdom. Now, we are in a time of redemptive history here, and we know this from the very beginning of Hosea. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, and it tells us the kings that were reigning in the time of Hosea. This is an important time because this is a time of prosperity in Israel. They have been given relief from their enemies. Their borders have been extended. And so they have a time of prosperity. But it's also a time of rampant idolatry. It's a time where, as we will see portrayed by Gomer here, where Israel has fallen. They have fallen down, the social class of the day, and they're in a desperate state. And so, with that, let's turn to the Word of the Lord this morning, beginning Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to a woman again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethage of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessing in the latter days." Let's pray. Father, I come before You desiring, God, begging for Your grace and mercy to be poured out upon all of us through this text this morning. God, would You speak to us? Would You speak through me to Your people in such a way that we would get a glimpse of Your glory? We would get a glimpse of heaven even through the preaching of Your Word this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, towards the end of C.S. Lewis's novel, The Horse and His Boy, the main character in that novel, a young boy by the name of Shasta, finds himself in the most depressed and despairing estate. He's alone, he's cold, he's lost, and he has none of his companions there with him. And he's crying out. He's literally crying, just kind of talking to himself. And someone overhears him. Now, Shasta can't see this person because it's dark and there's fog everywhere. But the voice asks Shasta, "What's wrong? What's going on with you?" And Shasta says, "I must be the most unfortunate boy in the world." He then goes on to describe why he thinks so. He tells them that he was raised by a guy who claimed to be his father, yet was not his father, and was actually going to sell him into slavery. So Shasta escaped. He went to run away to Narnia in the free north. But along the way, things didn't go quite as he had planned. He met up with some companions along the way, and they were chased by lions. And the lions wanted to eat them for their food. Luckily, they escaped. And they ran into a body of water where the lions would not follow. But their journey never got easier. They then approached a big city which they could not go around, called Tashban. And in Tashban, Shasta was mistakenly identified as somebody that he wasn't, and brought in as a kind of a captive. And so he was separated from these companions that he was traveling with. Well, he eventually escaped that situation. And when he did, he went to go meet these companions at a designated meeting spot. It's an ancient cemetery, a burial grounds. And as he got there towards the evening one night, they were not there. Shasta was alone, afraid and scared, and had to sleep in a cemetery. That night, lions and jackals all scared him throughout the night. And the only comfort Shasta could find, and the only reason why he got any sleep that night, was because there was an old stray cat who he laid beside to give him comfort. You know things are bad when you're finding your only comfort in a stray cat. Well, things didn't go easier. The next day, things did start looking up. His companions returned. They met at the ancient burial grounds, but they came with a message and said, "Shasta, we have to go to the king of Arkanland and warn him that there is going to be an unjust war that breaks out." And so they have to cross a desert. And the desert takes all of their strength. And as they finally get to the end of the desert, wouldn't you know it, another lion. There's a lion. This time they weren't quite as fortunate. And one of his companions, a young girl by the name of Shasta, was wounded by this lion. They found refuge in a hermitage village, and the hermit tells Shasta that even though he's tired and hungry and weary from his journey, he has to run. And he has to run as fast and straight as an arrow until he reached King Loon in time to warn him of this impending war. Shasta had to go alone because his horses were spent and Erebus was wounded. So Shasta goes, always going straight and as fast as he can. He eventually reaches this King Loon, and the King Loon says, "All right, I believe you. Let's go." He gives Shasta a horse to ride, but Shasta doesn't know how to ride the horse. He doesn't know how to make it go. And so the whole king and all the people with him, they leave. And Shasta is left walking along with his horse, and he gets to a fork in the road and he gets lost. And so now here he is. This is his estate. He is now lost. And he just tells this to the voice. The voice says this. Shasta says, "I have to be the most unfortunate boy in the world." The voice responds by saying, "I do not call you unfortunate." Shasta then states, "Do you not think it bad luck to encounter so many lions when most people would not even encounter one in a lifetime?" The voice responds, "Oh, but there was only one lion. I was the lion. I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. And I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you would reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you do not remember who pushed you on a boat in which you lay, a child near to death, so that it came to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight, to receive you." Shasta responded, "Then it was you who wounded Erebus." The voice responded, "It was I." Shasta said, "Who are you? Who are you?" The voice responded, "Myself. I am myself. Myself." This morning, as we turn to the book of Hosea, we'll see Gomer has fallen down these social circles of her day. She is left in a state of despair and brokenness. She is portrayed by Israel, who has, although been in prosperity, is now left broken. But there is good news for them and for her this morning. I do want to give a quick disclaimer. The title of the sermon that I have for you is, "We Must Hope in Depression Because of Christ's Work," I believe. Encouragement and the Hope of Depression is what it's labeled. I want to give a disclaimer because depression is a very nasty thing, okay? And there's all types of depression, okay? There's mild depression and there's clinical depression. There's depression that's caused by biological and chemical imbalances in the body, okay? And when I want to give you hope in the midst of depression, what I'm not saying is that there's no need for help. There are plenty of people who have different chemical imbalances who need the help of a doctor to help them get over depression. And so the depression that I am mainly referring to this morning is depression that we all face, brought about by our circumstances in our life. Okay? So just take that to heart. Just my disclaimer before we get into it. So the first point I have, and if you're following along in the outline that I've provided, is I have 3 points, and each point there is our condition and the hope to follow. So the first point I have here is that we must hope in depression because of Christ's love. We must have hope in depression because of Christ's love. If you are in Christ this morning, that should be true of you. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this: "The Lord said to me, Go show your love to your wife, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love sacred raisin cakes." Go again. Go love your wife again, who is loved by another man. And just in case we were a little confused as to what that might mean, being loved by another man, maybe we thought that someone loved her, but she did not reciprocate that love. The Bible is very clear. And is an adulteress. Go love this woman. So the first thing in our condition, the condition that we have here of Gomer, portrayed by Gomer, is we see a woman who, being married to Hosea, has left him. Matter of fact, if we turn back to Hosea chapter 1, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, I'll read it. But Hosea chapter 1 verse 2 says this: "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of adultery.'" So there's this command from the Lord right up front that you are to marry a woman who will leave you, who will forsake you, who will sell herself to other lovers. But it says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Go again." And the question must be asked, is this what is meant by going again? What does the author mean when he says to Hosea, "You must go again and love this wife"? Well, he could be referring to chapter 1, verse 2, just as I just referred to, where he originally was called. James Montgomery Boyce has a very thoughtful and I think very accurate depiction of him going. Hosea's going to Gomer, because I think there's another time that Hosea went to Gomer that really draws out her estate here. It really draws out the contrast between her running and God's love for Israel. In Hosea 2 verses 5 through 7, it says this. It says, their mother, speaking of Gomer, their mother has been unfaithful and she has conceived them in disgrace, speaking of her children. She said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block up her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. And then she will say, I will go back to my first husband. My husband is at first. For then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that it was I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, who lavished on her the silver and the gold which they used for Baal. And so what we have here is this story, right? We have a story of God calling Hosea to marry a woman who would one day leave him for other lovers. And as she does, as God so accurately predicts, she goes and loves them because of what they can provide for her. It tells us here that she's going after the oil and the grain. She's running after for what they can give for her. Well, when those things started to run out, and when Gomer kind of started falling down these social circles of her day, she's in need again. And she says, I'm going to go back to my first husband because it was better for me then than it is now. She said that, but that's not what happened. What happens next is Hosea provides for his wife. He goes and Boyce tells what he believes is the likely story of Hosea going probably to one of her lovers and saying, hey, I know you can't provide for my wife. And then he gives that guy those things that she needs to be taken care of. Which he then probably went, gave them to Gomer, and never mentioning Hosea. Never mentioning where they came from. And what did they use it on? They used it on the Baals. Probably a depiction of Israel. Hosea provided for Gomer's needs and her using that provision for her own personal gain. Can you imagine a God who would create something? Giving that something, create someone, giving them the ability, let's say, to craft wood. Let's say, to form a nail. Can you imagine a God making human beings, giving them their ability, and them using that ability to kill Him? Hosea went and provided for Gomer in a way that she used it against him. Used it against Hosea being a picture of God, using it against God for their own gain for the Baals. And so this is the picture we have. Hosea, God providing for Israel over and over and over again, even in the midst of their sin, even in the midst of their running, He's providing for them, and yet they are taking that provision and they are spending it on idolatry, false worship. They're spending it on themselves. But it's into that situation where great hope is provided because it is into that situation that we see that God has a love for sinners. It's a backdrop against this prostitution and idolatry where we see that. 1 Peter 1:12 says this, and this is coming off the background of Peter beginning to tell them that that there's a great salvation that has been offered that the prophets prophesied about. And 1 Peter 1:12 says this, it was revealed to them that they were not, them, the prophets, were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things in which angels long to look. The love of God for sinners is an amazing thing. The love of God for sinners. God manifesting His love for sinful Gomer, for sinful Israel, for His chosen people, despite their prostitution and waywardness, despite them constantly using His own provisions, not only for bad things, but for things in which they are committing adultery against their God. What amazing love is this that could love a sinful wretch like me that would do that over and over again? Who would nail his hands to the cross? What amazing love is this? God manifesting His love. You know, part of that is His mercy. This is probably one of the things that angels are longing to look into. The things that just are hard to contemplate. Things that are hard for me to contemplate. You know, you can't have the manifestation of mercy without misery. There has to be a miserable condition for there to be mercy. And that is exactly what is happening here. The backdrop of God's love. Where He comes down to miserable, despised, rejected people. And He loves them. So, we have depressed Gomer. Depressed Israel. Running after foreign gods and the love of God. But we have more. Because the love of God alone, although good news, doesn't save us. We must have hope in our depression because of Christ's purchase. The love of God moving and acting on behalf of sinners is what we see here next. Starting in verse 2, Hosea chapter 3, verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethage of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will be with you. So what is the condition? What is this condition of Gomer? So we have Gomer now falling down these social circles, and we have her being sold as a slave here in these verses. And so, in antiquity, the way slaves were sold is they were put in a market where people would come and they were completely stripped. They were completely stripped down in front of the audience. And then, the way Boyce views this is that there was probably a bidding going on. Just the way you would think of people being sold into slavery, or people being bid on things, there was probably a bidding going on. And so, when it says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethage of barley, the way he sees it is that someone says, I'll give 5 shekels. Someone else says, I'll give 10. I'll give 15. I'll give 15 and a lethage. And then the winner, 15, a lethage, and a homer of barley, sold to Hosea's, or to Gomer's husband. What's interesting is Exodus 21:32 tells us that the price of someone being sold or redeemed as a slave is 30 shekels of silver. Gomer here is being bought by 15 shekels of silver, and about a homer and a lethage of barley. Now, if you add that all up, it's approximately 30 shekels of silver. But he didn't buy her for 30 shekels of silver. He bought her for 15 shekels of silver and grain, which may equal up to about 30 shekels of silver. Well, it's interesting that it's told this way, because many will argue that What's being portrayed here is that there is absolutely no worth left in Gomer. There's nothing that is intrinsically of value here. She is in the market, naked on a stage before all. And as they bid for her, she doesn't even go for the price to Exodus. Regardless of how this is happening, she doesn't even go for the full price that Exodus tells us she ought to go for as a slave. She goes for half of that and some grain. Our condition, the condition of Gomer, the condition of Israel being portrayed here by Gomer, is that there is absolutely no value. And yet, Hosea redeems his wife back to himself. You know, it's interesting that this is the backdrop of Hosea going in and buying back his own wife. It kind of reminds us of God Himself, of Jesus Christ, entering into the market of sin to buy us back. This is the hope to which these verses provide us. Hosea used his own personal means. He used his own personal money, his own personal grain, to buy back what was rightfully his to begin with. God says, we are in a miserable estate. And yet my love is so great for a sinner that I will give my life. That I will act and be for them a husband again. The Westminster Catechism has an interesting way of portraying or of talking about Christ our mediator, which I think applies very well. I'm gonna give it. It's in a form of question and answer, so I'm gonna give you the question and the answer. It says, why was it requisite that the mediator, that Jesus Christ, our mediator, should be God and man in one person? The answer. It was requisite that the mediator, who is to reconcile both God and man, should himself be both God and man. And this in one person. Why? That the proper works of each nature might be acceptable to God for us and relied on by us as the work of the whole person. So that the acceptable works of each nature, of the human nature and the divine nature, the acceptable works of those natures would be relied on by us, trusting in Jesus Christ, that we would find our confidence, that we could find our hope. She left her husband for another man to pursue her own pleasures. And what amazing love is this that reached down to redeem her, from her sin. And what amazing love it is for us that has reached down for us and redeemed us from something far greater than slavery. But a slavery to sin, a slavery to the devil, a love that reached down and redeemed us. Now this is a great place to stop the sermon, right? Sinful man being redeemed by a great God. But this is not where the passage ends, and I'm thankful because what we have next is this amazing love, not only removing the curse from us, or not only removing our sin from us, but removing the curse, removing the shame that comes with it. Let's look at, verses 4 and 5. For Israel will live many days without king or prince, without sacred or sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the latter day. So let's go back to our story. We have Hosea and Gomer. So She's up on stage at this market being sold. She is purchased by her own husband, Hosea, and she still stands there, undressed in front of all. And what Boyce points out that would have happened next is Hosea would have come to her and clothed her. He would have come up to her, wrapped her up, and given her new clothes. Verse 5 says, afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the latter days. There is this chastening time for which Hosea lays out before Gomer, even after her redemption. But there is coming a day where she will come back in a greater fullness than it was before. Hosea has gone to his undressed wife and clothed her. The portrayal here is Christ giving us new life. Not only redeeming us, but setting us free, removing the curse and the power of sin in our own lives, giving us His own righteousness, clothing us in His righteousness. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the latter days. This whole talk of returning to their King David, this is in redemptive history, this is after not only the monarchy, but the monarchy, the kingship of Israel, this, the judges, then we have kings. David was the second king of Israel. Then his son Solomon became king. After this, the kingdom was divided. This is in the divided part of the kingdom that our story is being told. David is not alive. What's being told here is there's a greater David to which they will return in the latter days. They will return to Jesus Christ and be put back together. God's chosen people, His chosen Israel, is going to be put back together. They are being clothed in righteousness. My wife, she asked me, you know, are you excited about preaching? I said, yes, I'm excited about preaching. But you know what I'm most excited about? I'm most excited about our very last hymn. It's written by a guy named George Matherson. If you don't know his story, I'll tell you. George, born, as he's growing up, something's a little wrong. And he starts going blind. Well, George was engaged to be married. And as he starts losing more and more of his vision, his fiancée breaks it off. She says, you know, I don't know if I want to be with a blind person. Well, that left George depressed, as you can imagine. But not so bad so, because his sister kind of steps into the place of his old fiancée and really helps take care of George. And so George has the help of his sister for a good long while. Well, his sister becomes engaged and is being married. And George is losing his only helper. So here he is, blind, and the only person helping him is now leaving him for her husband. For good reasons, but for her husband. And George found himself in a place of depression. He found himself in a place of despair. He found himself, like Shasta, weeping before the Lord. And it's in that that he wrote these words of our last hymn. I'm going to read the last two lines for us. It says this. This is in the midst of his pain and sorrow. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and I feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead. and from the ground there blossoms red life that endless shall be. There are going to come times in every single one of our lives where we're going to go through circumstances, where we're going to go through times of chastening, times of hardship. The Lord, if you are in the Lord this morning, it is His love for you. And that you must find hope. And you must see the loving hand of God for you. In the same way that George Masterson did when he wrote these words. Oh joy that seeks me through pain. Help us to find our joy in you. Let's pray. Father, it is easy, it is so easy in our lives to become discouraged. We start running, and in good times, even as we're here when these words were written, in good times we start running by the strength of our own, and we think that, even as Elder Roy said earlier, we have earned these things in our strength, yet we know that not to be so. And God, when we start running in our own strength and we start seeing ourselves as more powerful and more mighty than we are doomed to fail. But yet You love us. And You will bring us back to Yourself. You will chasten us and help us to see, but we are but sinful man. We are but gomers who run after our own pleasures. But You being rich in mercy, desiring to manifest and show us that mercy, God, You loved us with such an amazing love that You came down and purchased us. You came down and purchased sinful men for Yourself from the market of sin. You became sin on our behalf that we would be clothed in Your righteousness. And set free to live with You again. Help these truths to be binded to our hearts. Help these truths to be not just spoken truths, but to be truths that we apply to ourselves and that we become dispensers of to the world around us. Pray all this in Your name. Amen.